I want to preach a simple sermon this morning and then give you some homework that everyone in this room could complete before sundown. Everyone, if you meet one basic requirement. I've been thinking about remembering the last few weeks. Probably most of you have been. That's a word we hear a lot this time of year in Oklahoma City. Of course, last week, with the 20th anniversary of the bombing, we're talking a lot about remembering, as we should. And in the marathon this morning, I love the name of our marathon. We run to remember. You know, the word remember, a call to remember, is a consistent call in Scripture. It's one of the more important words in Scripture. The Bible is always calling us to remember, not just in our head, but with our lips. And not merely remembering the good old days or what we did in the past, but publicly remembering the Lord's work in our lives in the past. Remembering is important. And as I think about remembering, I oftentimes think of an important story from the Old Testament book of Joshua. You remember that the people of God were right literally on the shore of a whole new land. They were finally going to go into the promised land. A new place, a new way of life, new cultures, new ideas, a whole new era of their existence as the people of God. They were right on the boundary. They'd spent an entire generation in the wilderness, and now they were crossing the river and going into the new land. And as Joshua prepared the people to cross the river and enter the promised land, he appointed 12 men, one man from every tribe, and said, I have an important job for you to do. And the people wondered, what's he going to do with those 12 guys? And then he began to instruct the people to get them ready. He said, now pretty soon we're going to cross the river. We're going to go into the promised land. And what you need to do is set yourself apart, be ready, get ready spiritually, physically. And when you see the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and heading toward the river, you need to fall in line and follow them. Don't get too close, because the Lord God Almighty is a holy God. And you don't want to get too close. But stay close enough, because he's taking you to a place you've never been before. You won't know the way if you can't see him. And so sure enough, the day came, and the priests began to carry the Ark of the Covenant toward the river. And the people broke camp and began to follow about a half mile behind. And the Bible tells us that when the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the river, when the sole of their sandal touched the surface of the water, the Jordan River parted, even though it was at flood stage. The Bible says the water piled upstream in a heap. And the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant out into the middle of the riverbed. And all the people walked into the new land on dry ground, crossing to the other side. It was only then that Joshua gathered those 12 men back up and gave them their instructions. He said, I want you to go back down into the riverbed at the center, and I want each one of you to shoulder the biggest rock you can pick up and carry. And I want you to bring it back up here into the camp. And when those men had cleared the bank, Joshua commanded the priests to come up onto the other side, and they carried the ark into the promised land, and as soon as their feet stepped on the shore, the water started flowing down the Jordan River as it had before at flood stage. And the people of God were in the land promised by God to his people. And it's only then that the people found out what Joshua was up to with those stones. We read about it in Joshua chapter 4. You follow along, verse 19 through verse 24. It'll be our text this morning. Now, The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho, between the Jordan River and Jericho, the western shore of the Jordan, the eastern edge of Jericho. You can see Jericho from the Jordan River. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He stacked them up somehow. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So these stones are a memorial set up because God knows that his people are so prone to forget. They are a tool to help us remember. As I've studied this text, Joshua chapter 3 and 4, this past week or two, I see some truths coming to the surface here that have such a connection to where we are as the people of God today. And I just want to set them before you this morning. One of the things we learn as we study Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and this is so obvious, maybe I don't need to state it, but I think it might help some of you if it's stated from Scripture. The world changes. This is something the Bible teaches us. Joshua is leading the people of God into a whole new world. They had been living in the wilderness for a generation. And they had a certain wilderness wandering way of life that was all about to change when they crossed the river. It was going to be a change of geography from the east side of the Jordan to the west side of the Jordan into the promised land, a different type of land. More than that, though, they were facing a change of culture. They'd be surrounded by new people, new languages, new religions, new moral standards, a new way of life. And this text describes a change of generations. In fact, you notice it in the pronouns used in verse 23. If you go back just a verse on the screen, I want you to notice how Joshua speaks to the change of generations. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Why that change of pronouns from your to us? Because Joshua was an old man. Remember the story that the people of God wandered in the wilderness for a whole generation until an entire generation passed away except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only ones left. Everyone else is a whole new generation. They're the only ones who were there when they crossed the Red Sea. And so you see here also this change from one generation to another. The world is changing. And here in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, the people of God were literally stepping into a new era and exposing themselves to dramatic change. Now we don't, this is not much connected to us because our world's not changing at all, is it? Listen, many of you like me, especially those of you as close to my age, would confess that our world is changing so rapidly it makes our head spin. It is disorienting. Just a few years ago, George Friedman wrote a book titled The Next 100 Years. And in that book, he points out that the printing press, we know from history, the printing press accelerated cultural change through the Reformation and the Renaissance. And today, we live in a day where new technologies that push instant and constant communications just accelerates the pace of change. In the book, Friedman says, things that appear to be permanent and dominant at any given moment in history can change with stunning rapidity. Eras come and go, he says. Like months used to, it seems like. The world changes. And this rapid and widespread change impacts the people of God in a couple of ways. And I just want to apply this briefly before we move on. Older people tend to respond to that kind of change with fear. A fear of the future. That when it is extreme and unhealthy, surfaces as anger. The world is changing so fast, it makes me afraid. In fact, I feel angry. Younger people, if they're not careful, don't respond with anger, but with a kind of an arrogance that assumes that anybody that's not on Twitter doesn't know what they're talking about anymore. Forsaking the past and the generation that's gone before. And this brings us to the second truth from the Joshua story that's important. The world changes. That's truth number one. The second truth, the Lord does not change. He never has, he never will. And this is the point of Joshua chapter 3 and 4. In fact, you notice that verse 19 grounds this story in the history of Israel. Verse 19 speaks about the date when the people crossed over into the promised land. You notice that the text says, when the people came up from the Jordan, it was the 10th day of the first month that they actually came to the promised land. The reason that's important is because that is the very date of the Passover. And so it's connecting God's miraculous work, His power, His presence, His faithfulness, bringing this generation into the promised land. He's connecting it to His miraculous work, His power, His presence, His faithfulness of allowing the people of God to come up out of Egypt across the Red Sea on dry land. It's the same God doing the same work among His people. And even the date supports that. In fact, I noticed when I studied this text, we won't have it on the screens, but in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua is preparing the people to go into the promised land. And he's telling them that when they see the Ark of the Covenant moving, they need to be prepared to follow it. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 11, Joshua says, he calls the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, he says. And do you hear his message? Hey, we may be moving across the river, but we're not leaving the Lord behind. We may be in a different place, a different era, but the Lord God is the Lord God Almighty who does not change. He's the Lord of all creation, of all nations, of all times, and all places. That's why this text places so much emphasis on the Ark of the Covenant. In Joshua chapter 3 and 4, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 20 times. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And I know that some of us know more about the Ark of the Covenant from the Indiana Jones movies than we do from the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant was not very big. 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. A box covered with gold on the inside and the outside. Carried with long poles by the priests. The Ten Commandments are on the inside. God's covenant with His people. And there's a lid on the box with angels on the top, which is the mercy seat where the sacrificial blood is sprinkled, the presence of God resides. And the text emphasizes the Ark of the Covenant leading the people of God into the promised land. It's symbolic of His unchanging character. The God who is holy and eternal and merciful is still present with His people. In fact, He's leading them into the new land. That's important. The Lord is saying, our world is changing. I am not. We remember that in the New Testament, much of the same truth is declared at the end of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, you'll remember, I have on the screen here, there's a word, remember. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, the end of their way of life, imitate their faith. What do you mean? Times have changed. I can't live like those old people that taught me the faith. Well, the world has changed. But Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God Almighty was not born in Nashville in 1952. He's not the God of the last generation or two. He's not the God of the American South. He's God of all eternity. Every generation. The Creator, Redeemer, and King, the Eternal One. And sometimes we need to hear Him say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. There's no hesitation or doubt in that declaration. It leaves no room for an anger born of fear. And it leaves no room for an arrogance that leads to forsaking. If our culture continues to forsake the Lord, this nation will fall. But the Lord will abide. And His presence, His power, and His purpose in the midst of His people will be unshaken. It's unshakable. The world changes. The Lord does not. And this brings us to your homework. Since the world is changing, but the Lord does not change, then here's what you know. Your testimony is relevant. You have a story to tell. And it's not a story about your life, not a story about the things you did, but it's a story about what God has done in your life. And because the Lord God who has worked in your life does not change, because His purposes are steadfast, eternal, then the story you have to tell to the next generation about His work in your life, it's always relevant. You're talking to them about someone who never changes. And that's really what our whole text is about. This is a testimony story. The Lord knows, Joshua knew, that the people of God tend to be forgetful. It's hard for them to pass their faith on from one generation to another. That in changing times, if we're not careful, at the end of verse 24, we discover that the generations that follow in the days to come, they may not fear the Lord, live in a holy reverence, a respect for who He is. And one of the ways we hedge against that is to testify. To tell our story about the Lord's work in our lives. He's present. He's powerful. He's faithful. Do you have a story like that? Can you tell generations that follow you that you know from personal experience that the Lord God in the person of Jesus Christ is present and powerful and faithful? Can you tell that story? That brings me to my cement brick. I keep that on a bookshelf in my office because it reminds me of my baptism. I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was just a boy. In fact, my mom was helping my sister know about Jesus in her bedroom, and I was listening. And I realized not just that there was a Creator and a Savior, but that the Lord was my Creator and that Jesus was my Savior. That I was a sinner. And my mom helped me to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Turn from my sin and trust in Christ. Even as a boy, I knew that I needed Him. And when I followed Christ in believer's baptism, I walked down into that old deep tin baptistry in a church that's not there anymore. And I was so short, I had to stand up on a cement cinder block to get up above the glass where everybody could see me good. And I was baptized. I remember it clearly. You say, oh, did you know what you were doing when you were that young? And I would say, in a sense, I had no idea. Just like I didn't know really everything the Lord was doing in my life when I was 19 or now that I'm 49. But I knew enough that I was a sinner and He was a Savior and that I needed Him to change me. And my story from that day is a story of His patience to work out His purpose in my life through His people. When I was faithless, He remained faithful because He cannot deny His own character. And through the people of God instructing and correcting and directing, through the Spirit of God within, God helped me to understand and embrace His purpose for my life. He's been present, He's been powerful, and He's been faithful to me. That's my story. What I'd like for you to do before the sun sets is write down your story in a simple way about how you personally have experienced Jesus Christ, His presence, His power, and then share that with someone, preferably the next generation. You might even come up with an object that memorializes it, set it in a prominent place, and people will say, what's that brick mean? It won't be a brick. Put something out on display that begs the question that you can answer. Because your testimony is relevant. Our world is changing. The Lord God is not. And in this we find confidence. I said earlier that everyone could do this homework if you meet one basic requirement. Here's a requirement. You have to have a testimony. It may be that here this morning, you know your parents' testimony. You know your spouse's testimony. But you don't have one. I mean, you can talk about things you've done, how you went to church, or you tried to behave, but you can't tell the story of what the Lord Jesus has done in your life. His presence, His power to change, His purpose pursued. You can't tell the story, a testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life. Listen, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. You could come to faith in Christ. This day could be your testimony day. The day when you turned away from sin and trusted in Christ Jesus, and He made all things new. Jesus, who's been changing lives for generations, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could change your life today. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we praise You because You are the Eternal One, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King, Almighty, Eternal, Holy and Merciful, Unchanging. We praise You, Lord Jesus, because we do believe that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, the risen Lord. That one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray, Father, in this changing world, we'd live with confidence that You are the same, that You are unchanging, that You are ever seated on Your throne, and that Your good purpose in our lives and in this world will be fulfilled. I pray, Father, that no one this morning would leave without a testimony, without a confident and clear story of the power and presence of Jesus in their lives. Today could be a day of salvation for some. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a testimony song now. It says, there's a lot of things I don't know, but this is what I do know. I've trusted Jesus. He saved me. I know that. Can you sing that with confidence? Do you have that kind of testimony? Today's a day for you to get that settled. In a moment, we're going to stand together and sing. And maybe when we sing, some of you will come forward to pray here using these front steps as an altar. Maybe you need to confess the sin of fear and anger, thinking and acting like God has lost control. Maybe you need to confess the sin of arrogance, forsaking Him as if God's no longer relevant. Maybe you need to come and confess your silence. You got a story to tell. A story that glorifies God. Some will come forward because they want to join our church. And as all that's happening, some of you need to make a personal commitment to Christ. You don't have a story. But today, by His grace, you know that you need Jesus. You believe that He died on the cross for you, and you'd like to come to personal faith in Him. In a moment when we stand and sing, if you'll step forward here, we're ready to help you to understand the gospel and to pray and make a personal commitment to Christ. This invitation is your chance. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, You come.